Let me thank everyone for coming this evening. You may be aware of the fact that this week we are considering some issues from the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Last evening we dealt with the call which he received in chapter 1. This evening we are going to deal with the conditions which he encountered. Tomorrow evening, if the Lord will, we'll be dealing with the complaints which he voiced. And we will see that Jeremiah was, as we said last evening, a very human individual. And there were a number of occasions when he complained strongly about the conditions, which we will be considering this evening. And then on Thursday, if the Lord will, we'll consider the convictions which he held and see how his faithfulness came through in the midst of adversity. And then on Friday evening, if the Lord will, we will deal with the consolations he enjoyed. So that is the way that we will be going through some of the little chapters of Jeremiah. So can we turn this evening, please, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah, please, reading in chapter 2. And at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying. Now this is the first instruction which Jeremiah has to minister, to serve God in this public way as a young man, possibly only about 20 years of age. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. Further down, please, at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, his cities are burned without inhabitant. Further down, please, at verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou didst say, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Verse 31, please. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, and we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire, yet my people have forgotten me days without number? Chapter 3, verse 1, please. They say, If a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Chapter 6, please. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Chapter 19, please. We observed last evening that the first division of the book takes you from chapter 2 right up to the end of chapter 19, so we'll read, please, at the beginning of chapter 19. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel bottle, take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And finally, please, in chapter 18, and at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the house and the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now God will bless the public reading of these scriptures to us this evening. Now it is our purpose this evening to deal with the conditions which the prophet Jeremiah encountered as he sought to labour for God. Now obviously we cannot deal with all the conditions which he met and the difficulties with which he was faced, but nevertheless, we will pick up some representative difficulties and problems, and as we look at these, we will be considering particularly the backslidden condition of the nation of Israel. And we want to be very practical tonight, because as we look at these conditions during the time of Jeremiah, we will try to measure our own affection for the Lord Jesus against the yardsticks that are given as to the affection of Israel for Jehovah, and as they are recounted by Jeremiah. I want particularly this evening to deal with Jeremiah chapter 2, and as time allows, to look briefly at chapter 6 and chapter 18 and 19. But we will particularly be dealing with the truths of Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, if you look at the chapter, you will see that there are three distinct cycles of thought that come through. Can I submit for your consideration that you see the division with the expression, thus saith the Lord. So, from verse 2 to verse 4, it is love described. There is love's description in these little verses. And we find there a description of the love that Israel had for Jehovah in a past day. It is love's description. And then from verse 5 down to verse 8, it is love's denial. Because there we find exactly how Israel responded to the love of Jehovah, and we will see that it was a denial of that love that had been bestowed upon them so freely and so lavishly. So we have firstly love's description, and then we have love's denial. And then from verse 9, right down to verse 5 of chapter 3, because the teaching goes right down there, we have love's demands. And we will see that Jehovah still places demands upon Israel. And we will see that despite her wanderings, despite her unfaithfulness, despite her hardness, despite her intransigence, Jehovah will continue to speak to her, continue to appeal to her, continue to seek to bring her back. So great is the love of God. My brethren and sisters, never let us underestimate the power of the love of God for men and women. And never let us underestimate the power of the love of the Lord Jesus for the church. We will see here this evening that it is a love that continues to go out despite the fact that it meets with no response from the nation of Israel. Love gives and ever gives, as the poet has truly said, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. That is the teaching of Jeremiah chapter 2. Now let us look then at the opening verses where we have love's description. I want you to see, please, exactly what the Lord has to say through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. Let us look at the description that is given there. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Brethren and sisters, here is a description of first love. Now, first love in the Bible is not always the love that you have first. It is the love that is first in quality, rather than the love that is first chronologically. But nevertheless, it sometimes comes together that when love is first seen, it is of the highest quality. And that is what is seen in Jeremiah chapter 2. When the love of Israel was first expressed for Jehovah, it is seen to be a love of good first quality. It is first love. And so in Jeremiah 2, we have this beautiful description of the love of the nation for Jehovah. And I want to challenge your hearts tonight. I said we would be practical. I want to ask ourselves whether we love the Lord Jesus as much as this. Because the love of Christ in us for him and through us to others are the true mark of Christian discipleship. Now look at what the Lord says through Jeremiah. There are three things I want you to notice, first of all in verse 2. First of all, I remember thee. I remember thee. I remember for thee. And the heart of Jehovah goes back to these early days, starting in Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. Three things, please. The kindness of thy youth. If you look at that, you will see that what Jehovah is saying is, I remember your attentiveness. The kindness is mercy, loving kindness, attentiveness. And it would appear to be that there was about Israel in these days an attentiveness to the things of God and to the God who had redeemed them. Praise God, in early Christian life we often see that, don't we? Attentiveness to the things of God. Attention to the Word of God. Concerned about the teaching of Scripture. Well, here we have this loving kindness, this merciful aspect of the love of Israel for Jehovah. And says God, in these early days, I remember thee. First of all, the kindness of thy youth. And it seems to be that the Lord is saying it was a youthful condition. Before the world scarred you, before time blighted you, before age began to wear you down, I remember that early, keen attentiveness that you had to the things of God. My brethren and sisters, challenge your own hearts. Do we still have that early, keen attentiveness to the things of the Lord Jesus? So here we have it. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. But the Lord has more to say. The love of thine espousals, not only her attentiveness, but her affection, is seen in the verse. I remember thee, the love of thine espousals. Now, when the Lord speaks about espousals, he is thinking of the promise of the young maiden to be faithful to her beloved. That is what happens on the day of espousal. It's not the day of marriage, but the day of espousal. And on that day, there is a promise to remain faithful to her beloved. Now, says Jehovah, I remember you. I remember your attentiveness. I remember your affection. I remember that deep vow that you made to stay faithful to me. And I remember it well. My brethren and sisters, do we remember that day? That first flush. That first affection for Christ. That first determination to stay faithful despite everything. That first commitment to the service of God. Oh, says the Lord, I look back and I remember how attentive you were and I remember how affectionate you were. And then, do you see, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, look carefully at the words that are used here. And he's thinking of her attractiveness now. A picture of attractive service going after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Do you see, there was nothing at all in the wilderness that would ever cause Israel, naturally speaking, to follow Jehovah. But nevertheless, there was an attraction for the Lord. And there was an attractiveness about Israel. And the two things worked together. And despite the wilderness conditions, you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Do you remember these days? Desire for the things of God. Commitment to the service of Christ. An attentiveness to the word of God. And about you, because of it all, an attractiveness. A Christian grace and a Christian attractiveness that marked early days. Now says Jehovah, Israel, I remember you. I look back over the centuries, back through kings, back through judges, back through Joshua, back through Moses, and I remember first love. That is what you were like, Israel. But there was more than that even. Look please at verse 4. Because in verse 4, there is a twofold character of Israel given in these early days. Firstly, Israel was holiness to the Lord. What does that mean? It means just this, that Israel was a holy offering unto the Lord. Do you see, please, what Jehovah is saying? Israel's determination was firstly to be an offering to the Lord, holy to the Lord. Is this not what Paul has in mind in Romans 12? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that not what the apostle has in mind as he thinks of the demands of the gospel? Here was Israel, and she was holiness unto the Lord. Yes, she would serve God in the world. Yes, she would preach the gospel of her day. Yes, she would seek to manifest the attributes that go with those who serve God. But before everything, she determined to be holiness unto the Lord. She recognized that her life was firstly for the pleasure of God. My brethren and sisters, God has never created anything without the intention of it becoming something of pleasure for Him. That's why on the seventh day, He desisted, He rested. And on the seventh day, He enjoyed His creation. Now here they're coming out of Egypt. And what was it for? Firstly, for the joy and pleasure and rest of God. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Is your life like that? The life of a believer should firstly be lived so that God will have pleasure and joy from every day of your existence. I tell you, that is the prime responsibility of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. His life was lived like that. So you see, in business, in leisure time, with the gatherings of the believers, wherever you are, firstly, it is what is God getting out of this? That controls what I do, what I say, where I go, how I spend my time. What is God getting out of this? Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And God remembers that. Looks back and remembers it. Holiness unto the Lord. But more than that, not only was Israel holiness unto the Lord, but the first fruits of His increase. What does that mean? It means quite simply, she was the first fruits of a mighty harvest, when the whole of this world will one day be holiness unto the Lord. Holiness will even be written in the bridles of the beast, on the very pots and pans in the kitchen. Everything will be marked by holiness unto the Lord. Praise God for millennial splendor, when God will receive satisfaction from this creation, which we will have around us in a beautiful day. Well, I dare say the church will be up there in glory at that time, but nevertheless, you know what I mean. And so you see, here was the first fruit. So Israel, her attractiveness, her attentiveness, her affection. And now the fact she was holy for God, that was the purpose of her redemption from Egypt. And that is the purpose of our redemption. And the purpose of living for Christ. So, that was the description of her first love. Now what about the denial of her love? Because she does deny it. I want you to see, please, in denying the love of God, there were three characteristics that she showed. Now, the first characteristic is found in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now, what does that mean? It means quite simply this, that to deny the love of God is first of all to show injustice. There can be no justice in denying the love of God. There is no cause in God to make us deny his affection for us and our affection for him. Do you see what Jehovah's saying? He's saying in the language of 1994, if you're backslidden, the fault is all of yours and nothing of God. It's a remarkable fact that when folks get backslidden in heart, they sometimes don't blame themselves, they blame God. And if they don't blame God, they blame other folks. And there's always reasons and excuses. Now, here Jeremiah is telling us, there's no reason for being backslidden. There is no fault in God. God has been faithful, he has been true, he has been pure, he has been holy, he has been loving. And if you're away in heart from God tonight, the fault lies firmly with you. God has not to be charged with fault. And there are folks walking the streets of the north of Ireland and Scotland tonight, away in heart, who can think back to better days, and they're almost raging against God. And the fault's theirs. And they are showing injustice in their attitude to the God who saved them. And so you see, Jeremiah has to learn this, that there was a sense of injustice in the attitude of Israel to the God who had saved them. But there was more than injustice. If you look from verse 6 to verse 7, you will see there was ingratitude as the second thing. They were marked by injustice. They were marked by a lack of gratitude. Ingratitude. What had they forgotten? Brethren and sisters, they had forgotten the salvation they once enjoyed. They had forgotten that they had been brought up out of the land of Egypt. They had forgotten they had been led through the wilderness, through a desert, and a land of deserts and pits, through the drought, through the valley of the shadow of death, through a land no man passed through, where no man could dwell. They forgot 40 years. 40 years of the hand of God on them, they forgot salvation. I hope you never forget the pit from which you've been digged. I hope you never forget the day God saved you. It's a great thing to remember that. And when Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he didn't mean the day of his salvation, he never forgot it. There was a lot of baggage he threw out after that. He said, I've forgotten all that. Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew, have forgotten all these things, nothing forgot, never forgot the Damascus Road. How do I know he never forgot? Because he spoke about it often enough. And so you see, one of the great deterrents to backslidden condition is to remember the pit from which you've been digged and remember the care that God has had over you since that day when first you believed. Oh Israel, don't you remember? Don't you remember the manna? Don't you remember the Red Sea? Don't you remember fighting the enemies, Amalek, Edom? Don't you remember all that happened? Don't you remember the Jordan? Don't you remember Jericho? Don't you remember all the great things that God did? And ingratitude marked their every moment. They had forgotten what God had done. Brethren and sisters, never let us do that. We will be eternally thankful to the Lord Jesus for what he has done. Throughout an endless eternity, let's make sure we're thankful here. No wonder Paul says, and be ye thankful. And so you see, they were marked by ingratitude. But there was more than that. If you look down please to verse 8, I know I'm going down here quickly, but time will only allow me to do that. Look down to verse 8 please, and you will see they were marked by ignorance. Ignorance. Now listen, God does not wish us to be ignorant believers. Now I use ignorant in the real sense of the word, lacking knowledge. Look at what happens. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. They're marked by ignorance. Do you see the sad condition here? They're handling the book, but they don't know the God of the book. That's what Jeremiah says. The priests, they handle the law. They teach it. They seek to practice it. They seek to keep it going. The whole business of the law, they were seeking. And perhaps tomorrow night or Thursday night, we'll look at some of these priests. And queer folk they were, I tell you. But nevertheless, here they were handling the law. And scripture says that the charge of Jehovah is they know me not. It's possible to handle this book and not know the God of the book. It is possible to be saved by the grace of God, and that day of salvation is your last experience of God. What do I mean by that? I mean this, he saved you, set you on the road to heaven, but you've never let him take control of your life. It's possible, like these men, that you're handling scripture, but you've never come to grips with knowing God. Isn't that why Paul says to Timothy, young Timothy, I told you about his age last night, why he was still a young man. Do you see what he says to this 40-odd-year-old young man? Lay hold on eternal life. What does he mean? Get to know God, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. We are crying out today for men and women who know God. Now this isn't an intellectual exercise. This isn't got out of books. This isn't an exercise that simply can be gained by listening to others. It is your own personal experience of God. And these men knew the book, but didn't know God. And I tell you, we're folks today and they know this book. And they can quote you chapter and verse, but they're not walking with God. The very Spirit of God isn't about them. But even in a sense sadder, there are folks saved by God's grace. And the last experience they have of God in their life is Salvation Day, young brother, young sister. I'm appealing to you tonight to go in for getting to know God. Prayer, reading the scriptures, committing your life to him. Romans chapter 6 comes to mind, yield yourselves unto God. And there was ignorance. A knowledge of the book, but no knowledge of God. So, you see, that was the denial of love. There was injustice, there was ingratitude, there was ignorance. And if you look, you will see, and mixed up in all that. You say, well, how did that come about? How does that come about in my life? Jeremiah tells you how it comes about. It's an idolatry. Disobeying scripture leads to idolatry. And if I am going to live a life when I'm not going to get to know God, and I'm going to walk about with this book, I can walk about with this book, but if I don't obey it, I don't get to know God. You can't get to know God like you get to know Shakespeare. It's not by memory. It's by obeying the scriptures. Getting to know them and obeying them. These men didn't obey the scriptures, and when they didn't obey the scriptures, idols came into their lives. And there is many a 1994 idolater. Oh, it's not idols of wood and stone and brass. It's the idols of the heart. It is what keeps us back from God. My brother, my sister, when there are idols there, he will not come in. Simple as that. And so, because of disobedience, because of idolatry, these folk were denying that God loved them, and denying that they ever had had affection for Jehovah. Measuring ourselves against this yardstick, this divine measurement, injustice, ingratitude, ignorance, that matter. I've got to go. Now let's look, please, at love's demands. Now, there are three things Jeremiah says here. This is a large section, so I'm just going to jump from place to place. The first thing I want you to notice, just three expressions, please, that will summarize it up. Verse 11, they changed their glory. Verse 20, they broke the yoke.
And my brethren will see it says, for of old time I have broken the yoke.
The marginal reading is, for of old time thou hast broken the yoke. So they broke the yoke. In verse 31, what do they say? We are lords. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, they played the harlot. Four things that marked God's controversy with them as he still put the demands of love upon them. Now look at verse 9 before we start. Therefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. In other words, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to keep pleading, not only with you, but with your children's children. Love in its incessant demands on Israel. Now notice, please, firstly, in this controversy over the demands of his love, God says, you have lost your glory. You've changed your glory. Now this is a most remarkable section of the prophecy of Jeremiah. We could have a week's meetings in chapter 2. It's a beautiful chart there. Do you see what they did? They committed two evils. Now just think about this. They forsook me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 13. Now because of this, they lost their glory. Now what did they do? Here is the picture, and I'll give you the picture quite simply. The nation needs sustain. It needs sustenance. Where does the sustenance come from? There is a stream of living water that comes down and maintains Israel. And every day, they drink of the stream of living water. Fresh water. That's what Jehovah says. You have forsaken me, the fountain, or the stream of living water. Now that's the picture. Israel is drinking daily from the stream that comes constantly from God. But then they say, we're not going to do that. Now follow this, because this is what I have done. This is what the preacher has done. And I'm sure if many of us were honest, we will say, many of us have done this. So what do? We say, no, not happy with that. There's a degree of uncertainty about this. Is it going to be there tomorrow? Is the stream going to be there tomorrow? Is the water going to be coming down next week? We'll solve the problem. So we get out the tools and we expend energy and we break sweat and we put every ounce of strength into it and we hew out cisterns and we store our own water. Do you see the difference? If you're relying on the stream, you're living by faith. If you're relying on the water, you're relying on your own efforts. Now, I'm not saying that folks should never have any resources. That's not the teaching. We'll see that in a minute. It is the teaching of relying on God. Now, where did Israel start to go wrong? They started to go wrong when they stopped relying on God. They started to go wrong when work took the place of faith. They started to go wrong when they hewed out their own cistern instead of relying on the stream that came every day, the stream of living water. Now, let us just think about that for a minute. Because so often in life we are like that. Think about the stream. What characterized the stream? There were three or four things. To start with, it was fresh water. Secondly, it was given daily. It came constantly. It was a stream. Thirdly, it came from God. And fourthly, you couldn't see the source of it. It was away up there in the mountains somewhere. It couldn't be seen. Is that not what we have to do daily? Relying on God for every resource. I'm thinking of spiritual resource. I'm thinking of material resource. I'm thinking of physical resource. I'm thinking of everything. We rely on the stream. We don't see its source, but we know it comes from God himself. We rely on that every day, and we drink of that water. You can live another kingdom. You can say, I'll hew out my own system. It isn't living water, it's stagnant water. It's lost its freshness. It Why, it doesn't come daily from God. It's contained in a container that I built. And more than that, it has a visible source. I can see it. I can stand and rejoice over it and look at it and see it. More than that, it requires no faith, whereas the stream requires faith.
Do you see what Israel has done?
They no longer are living by faith. Now listen, I'm not saying, as I said earlier, that you should never gather any resource together to make your way through life.
That's not what Jeremiah.
But what I am saying is when you start leaning on that rather than leaning on God, you start to get into trouble. It's not what you have, it's who you rely on. And so Israel is relying now simply on the work of their own hands. Instead of relying on the God who supplies the living water, the daily stream, fresh from his presence.
My brethren and sisters,
there are times when I have lived like that. I'm sure you would confess there are times when you've lived like that. And you wake up one day and you realize you're not relying on God. You're living in your own resources. You're living by your own means. You're being independent. And when that comes in, tragedy will follow. If you don't rectify the situation. So, there we are. There was here one underlying tragedy about the whole business. And it was just this. That as they stood and watched the cistern, little did they realize it was leaking. In other words, man's containers are never watertight. And the things of God, our containers are never watertight. They always leak. The only way to make sure you'll have daily provision is to rely on the God who supplies the water daily. But the minute you start saying, well, all day I don't need him, I can make my own, I can live by my own, I don't need God for this, you find that the containers begin to leak. And leaky containers, these systems were leaking. I hope I've made the point. Because of that, they had lost their glory. The glory of dependence on God. The glory of daily saying, yes, everything I have comes from him. My brethren and sisters, that's true in every way of life. I can remember when I had a little business, a good brother visiting the office one day and saying to me, it's all right for you, you're in business, you don't live by faith. I said, whoever gave you that idea? Whoever gave you that idea? Oh, I said, you live my business, you don't live my faith. I said, now you come round here and sit here for a week or two and you'll see where you live by. Every bit as much. You see, I don't need to live by faith because I've got a job and I get paid every Friday. The very wages you get comes from the God who gives them. I want to tell you that. It's only in the goodness of God. And the minute you stop seeing the hand of God behind it, is the minute when you get into trouble. And you see, my job's sound. I get paid plenty. And everything's great. The company's doing well. And you stop relying on God. I tell you this. The finger that touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh is the finger that can come into any life. And just with a little touch like that can break it. Doesn't require a whirlwind or a hurricane, you know. Just the finger of God touching gently. And it's broken. Why? Because Jacob was a fit father of this nation. He wanted the blessing, but he wanted it his way and not God's way. These folks wanted the blessing. They wanted the water. They wanted the refreshment. But they wanted it their way, not God's way. And it's when we want it our way and not God's way that God comes in and just puts his finger upon us just like that. My brother, my sister, every single believer, employed, unemployed, self-employed, or whatever, they're all living by faith, we trust.
and relying daily for spiritual resources, more important than material. The spiritual resources that come from heaven, we need them every day to be fed, because man shall not live by bread alone. The man who was created in Eden's garden was not like the beasts. They live by bread alone, but man shall not live by bread alone. Man needs feeding apart from bread. Now I've got to leave this. They had lost their glory. Look please at verse 20. What have they done? They had broken their yoke. They had broken their yoke. For of old time thou hast, you will see the marginal reading, Mr. Darby's reading also, for of old time thou hast broken thy yoke. Now, what did that mean? It meant this, that they had thrown off God's government. They had decided that they no longer would have the yoke of God upon them. They found living for God an irksome thing. They found it a restrictive thing, and they threw off the yoke. What did the yoke do? The yoke guided. The yoke kept you in the way. It was by the yoke, you see, that the beast was turned and kept in its way. Well, you see, they'd thrown off the yoke. The yoke that did what? The yoke that linked them with Jehovah. Thrown it off. Now, I want you to see, please, what Jeremiah says about this. If you look, you'll find, and very, very briefly, from about verse 23, he says it's a completely irrational thing to do that. In other words, the person who does that isn't thinking straight. To throw off the yoke. Young brother, young sister, you're saying tonight, there's freedom in the world. There's restriction being a Christian. There's restriction in the local assembly. There's restriction in living a Christian life. I want to be free. I want to tell you tonight, that's a lie from the pit. The Bible tells me you either serve righteousness or you serve sin. No man can serve two masters. The Bible tells me you either serve Christ, righteousness, or you serve sin. And if you say, I want the yoke of Christ to be taken from my back, you'll find a heavier, grinding yoke that'll come down upon you. Please, please believe that to be true. And the heavy, grinding yoke of sin comes down upon you and grinds you down. I tell you, there's no such thing as living without a yoke. And yet Israel says, I've broken the yoke. Now, do you see they'd broken the yoke? They hadn't just cast the yoke off. You know why they broke it? They said, we don't want it back on again. We want this to be permanent release. Permanent release. We'll break it so it can never be used again. I tell you, folks have done that. Broken their ties, moved out, walked away. Permanent release. Until they found it was permanent slavery. Can't break the yoke. Israel had broken the yoke. Now there was more than that. If you look down at verse 31, see what they say, we are lords. They had declared their independence. Do you see this is a stage further now? They've broken the yoke, now they're saying, we are lords, we are independent. In other words, we own ourselves. In other words, we have no master. Now the world is saying that to me. I was listening to something in the radio, in the car, coming back from some meetings a week or two back, and there was a woman on. She said this, nobody owns me, I own myself, and I own my own. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has ownership rights because of creation and because of the cross. Keep that in mind. But these folks are saying, we will submit to no one. We are lords. And the spirit of rebellion was rife. And what benefit did they get out of it? The folks who said, we are lords. They ended up with the yoke of the Babylonians upon their neck. I tell you, they learned this. They weren't free. They either served Jehovah or they served Babylon. But there's more. They played the harlot. Unfaithful, tarnished,
to backslide is to end up in an unfaithful, tarnished condition. And so, rather than drinking from the daily stream, a sad picture of this out for finance. What was the answer to all that? What was the answer to Israel's backsliding? Part of the answer is given in Jeremiah 6. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now the picture that is drawn in Jeremiah 6 is of a nation at the crossroads. It's a good study to go through the crossroads of the Bible. Find one in Mark's Gospel. The place where two ways met. That wasn't a public crossroad, by the way. That was where the road from the courtyard of the house met the main street. However, that's another subject. And it's a very interesting situation there. But here was a crossroad, a nation standing at the crossroads. And there are two ways down which this nation can go. There's a new way and an old way. Now what was the old way? The old way was the teaching of Moses. The old way was the Bible. Now you can go back to the old ways, and you can ask for the old paths. And that simply means obedience to the word of God. You can do that, Israel. And obedience to the word of God is the only way back from backsliding. Now I want to tell you tonight, there is a way back from backsliding. There is a way back. And it starts when you stand at the crossroads, and you say, I either go that way or I go that way. I either go the new way or the old way. And the brother or the sister who wants to get back to God says, I'm going the old way. I'll stand in the ways and I'll see. And I'll ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Do you see the old paths is the good way? That word means beneficial way. The way that's good. The way that's beneficial. And I'll walk therein and I'll find rest for my soul. Praise God for that. There's a way back. And the way back is the way of Scripture. But a little more to be said about Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And I'm going to teach you a number of lessons. The potter is working the vessel and the wheel. Now, brethren, be very careful to see exactly what happens here. I've heard so many folks say, as he worked it in the wheel, sin destroyed it. No, no. It was the hands of the potter that marred it. That's what it says. I went down to the potter's house and behold, he wrought a work in the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What we've been taught here is the sovereignty of God. And if I'm backslidden in heart, hand of the potter can simply mar me. Discipline me. Teach me. Break me. You see, God doesn't do that. That's a hard thing to do. It's not a hard thing. Do you see why he didn't? There's not just the sovereignty of God, there's the compassion of God. Because the potter did it so he might make it again another vessel. The purpose of doing it was to make another vessel. The purpose of doing it was that so another vessel fit for the master's use might come from his hand. Now, it is but a picture. It is but a parable in action. It's a moving parable. But do you see what Jeremiah is being taught? He's been taught this, that the vessel of Israel will be marred and destroyed. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes up,
It will be the hand of God behind it all, to break them so that they might be made again.
My brother, my sister, to move away from God in heart is a solemn thing. What does Paul say? Lest I be cast away. I could take you tonight to the city of Glasgow. I could knock on the door of a little house. A man would come to the door. I could take you in and say to him, tell my friend your story. He'll tell you, I am cast away. I once ran well. I once worked for God, and now I'm cast away. Disallowed for sinners. And God comes in and disciplines us, teaches us. Why? So that he might make us again. And I want to say tonight, if there's anybody in this hall thinks that there's never anything again they can do for God, I want to tell you that's contrary to Scripture. He can make you again. Praise God for a Savior who not only saves us, but binds us up and heals us and makes us whole again, even when our own folly was turned our back on him. And the hand of the potter, the skilled hands of the potter, you know, I mentioned last night when it says, before I formed thee, the work there is the work of a potter. In the book of Genesis, when Adam was created from the dust of the earth, the word is used as the word of the work of a potter. Important word in this book of Jeremiah. And to take the vessel and make it again. Young brother, young sister, you might say to me tonight, I'm not living like I should for God. I want to tell you, you can work for God again. Older brother or older sister, I'm not what I used to be. You can be made again. A man cursing, crying out, 3 years with the master and then denying him. You say to me, that was a blessed reconciliation in John 21. The reconciliation didn't take place in John 21. Peter met the Master. The Master wouldn't wait to John 21. What did they say, those that were on the road to Emmaus, the afternoon of the resurrection? He's appeared unto Simon. He met Simon the very day he rose from the dead and put matters right then. John 21 wouldn't get matters right. They were right. John 21 was recommissioning for service. He made him again. And the man who wept bitter tears was broken in the hands of the potter. The potter had taken him and broken him, and he wept bitter tears. Praise God, the potter made him again, as he can make us. If Israel had owned this, what could they have? They said, we will not. Young brother, young sister, stay close to Christ. The backslidden condition is not a happy one. It's not a choice pathway. The way of the transgressor is hard, and in the grace of God he breaks you and makes you again. Better never to go that pathway. To keep close to until the day dawn in the shadows. Really, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this evening for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, which hath appeared unto all men. Help us to stay close to the Master, loving him,
serving him, following him, and seeking to be like him until time is over, until we joy in God in all his fullness through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do it now, but we look forward to the full consummation of it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Part us with thy blessing. Grant journeying mercies to all who will travel, we pray. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. If the Lord will, tomorrow night we'll deal with the complaints of Jeremiah.